Shall we look to the scriptures and have it?
We help when we sang a hymn earlier. You know the chorus, moment by moment, I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment, I've life from above. How do you understand it when you sing it? When you sing a hymn like this, of course you will know how greatly I am affectionately joined with the Prince of Hymn Writers, Charles Wesley. Of course he... Well, what do you understand when you sing moment by moment, I have life from above? Imagine that you're walking in this world and it's terrible down here, but life from above is being fed into you like this all the time, or momentarily you become aware of it for a little time. What do you think? Alas, often our ideas are completely adrift from Scripture. Because you see, that is the exact word that is translated, you must be born again. Born from above is your word. And the life that we have from above is simply the way that Jesus had life from above. He came from above and he lived on the earth and he had it all inside him. Do you see? And the life from above is when you're born from above in here. And the life from above is here. You are from beneath, said Jesus to these other people. I'm from above. This is right. But he was living on the earth. Do you see? This is the thing that we've got to see. It's so tremendously and gloriously true. Isn't it a pity too that some of the things we sing, you take that other precious hymn, the chorus, I start up myself like our brother did this morning. You know, precious name. Oh, how sweet. Oh, earth and joy. Isn't it a pity that the first verse starts off about being a child of sorrow? And a woman. You won't find that in the Bible anywhere. We're children of God. And God isn't sorrow and woe. You see? You won't find that in the Bible. This is very lovely poetry, and of course it will suit some people's experiences, but it just is the revelation of truth. It's pretty, you'll find this with all the poetry that most other hymn writers wrote. They wrote stuff that's right by human experience, but Wesley wrote in the fire of revival, and it's all different, even if he touches on tears anywhere. He always writes about it in a different way. You do some comparison. It's kind of nice, you know, because we meet so many people who are sisters of misery. Instead of mercy or something like that. You know what I mean? And they are, you see. And they love the comforting stuff of a people or someone else, you see. But praise God, it's a tremendous thing when a heart realizes it's born of God. Bound to meet some sorrows and some troubles, but glory. We're not born of those. They don't get a hold of us so that we're the children of them. They don't become the substance of our nature. Hallelujah. Do you think when you sing hymns, or do you just sing? I always think when I sing them. Unless I'm right carried away, then I might sing in another language and I don't have to think at all. What a tremendous thing it is to be born out of God's sufferings and woes and suffering and trials and pains and agonies. We're born, when we are born, we are born from what resulted after that. He went up there and we are born from above. Hallelujah. This is the great revelation. You must be born from above. And of course he had to go back up there himself before they could. Hallelujah. For he went up as the open womb of God. That's right. For when they pierced his side, as in the natural, blood and water flowed out. You know, that always happens where birth's concerned. That's right. And we're back up there. God said, nah, my womb's open. I'm going to beget children. Just like this glorious one at my right hand. That's what he said. There's the revelation. What a tremendous thing. And it's a wonderful thing to be born of God. It costs God so much. You see, he talked about a woman having travail, and then the joy that a man is born into the earth. Deeper than anybody knew, he was talking about the travail of the Holy Ghost. Talking about his own agony. And talking about the man being born. Himself coming back from the dead, really. This day have I begotten thee. And became the firstborn of every creature, firstborn from among the dead. And he was a wonderful and glorious new man. And it's of this wonderful manhood we've been brought and brought forth into a new and glorious world. And so then this morning I want to talk with you a little concerning this glorious life to which we've already been introduced in our prayer time together as we've been waiting here in the presence of God. I hope your soul was as blessed as mine. For we were reminded about this very normal state of Christian life in Acts, John chapter 7, as we have so often reminded ourselves, Jesus in the seventh chapter of John, in the last day of the feast, verse 37, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And as we have thought before, it was a feast, and these people have been feasting themselves on religion. And he says, now, if you've fed on all you can get out of your religion, now come to me and drink. I think he stands like that in all the churches. They've been having a great festival of religion. Lights and candles and water being poured out and the Bible read and somebody sonorously repeating a psalm and singing. He said, now if you're fed up with all that, you come to me and drink. Glory to God. Oh, it's wonderful. That's how he got me. In the great day of the feast, he said, you come to me. Drink. Hallelujah. Now he says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And praise God, we're reminded that he said this of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. And that the Spirit was not yet given. So you know, nobody had been born again at that time. Because you could only be born of the Spirit. And the Spirit hadn't been given. And the Spirit was not given until Jesus was glorified. Amen. The Spirit wasn't given when Jesus was crucified, though that was the beginning of his great glorification process. And the Lord was speaking in this marvelous and
tremendous way that our lives should be rivers of living water. I suppose really we'd all like to be in that place where out of our innermost being flow rivers of living waters everywhere. Now this is what God intends for all our lives. And as for me, I can't be content unless this is so. Simply because Jesus couldn't be content. And so it was so. Amen. And this is what he was talking about. And he said it was by means of coming and taking a simple drink. If you're thirsty. He didn't say that it was by any tremendous thing, like some come and get baptized in the Spirit, get in the back room and tarry for 6 hours or 6 days and shake you about till it happens. He didn't say it was like that. He says, you come to me and drink. That's what he said. That's what he said, didn't he? Unless you've got a different Bible from mine. He said, if you're thirsty, come unto me and drink. And he didn't reckon anybody believed on him unless they drank, you see. This is the great thing. We've transposed our talk about believing into the realm of the mind. But Jesus never did that. He always meant believing, and he made believing to be a transaction of one human spirit with his. Drinking. Of him. Now, John is very, very clear in the Gospel. If we go back to the fourth chapter, that lovely fourth chapter, we shall see immediately the sanity of God. If I may say, the sensibility of the Lord in his great revelation. If you go to the fourth chapter, you will know again it's the chapter that has to do with drinking. It's the woman at the well, and Jesus is at the well. In verse 7, she comes to the well to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. And you know all the story. I don't suppose we need to go into it much, except that this woman virtually says, I'm not going to have any dealings with you. See? That's right. She said, you've got to come to me and drink in the seventh chapter, you see. But she virtually says, I'm not going to have any dealings with you whatsoever. I meet lots of people like this myself. As a matter of fact, I had a letter this morning, and in which a dear person puts in this letter out that she was very suspicious of me first. Very suspicious, she says in the letter. And you get lots of this, I'm not only dealing with you, sort of thing. Now, beloved, you see, you can't deal with Jesus Christ like that. He comes to force you as far as he is able to have dealings with him. That's what he comes for. He will not trespass further than he should, but he will come and put himself in a place somewhere which is vital to you, where you're bound to go. That's right. See, like this woman, she was bound to go there. He'll always put himself there, the inescapable Jesus. And he sits there, and she comes, and immediately she's not going to have any dealings with this man whatsoever. And then the Lord presses through. The story is a well-known one. And he says to her, verse 10, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water. Amen. What did she want? Everlasting life. Now I want to say to you, beloved, that before waters can flow out of you like a river, they have to be springing up in you like a well. This is the order in Scripture. The Lord never intended that man should be looked upon as a water pipe, having no personality, making no contribution, nothing at all about them. Like a bill of lead, as they used to be, or copper, or these great concrete things that they put in now from reservoirs. We should not be lead or copper or concrete. Nor should we be a mixture of sand and mud and stones like riverbeds or something like that. That's not what the Lord is intending. The Lord intends that water should flow through you, the living water, God himself, should flow through you, first having been planted in you, a well fixed in you. Amen. In other words, the source of it all should be in yourself. By his grace. Is that right? A well, actually, the word well is really a spring. If you've got a correct emendation, or if you've got a translation, if it doesn't do that for you, it's not much use having a better translation, because that's what it is. A spring of water, springing up, not just a well. That's right. These Bible translators, they don't do us a lot of good, really. They're just tipping it around to make it easier English for us. We want to know what Jesus says. We don't want to be able to say it. Right? A spring of water. Springing. A spring springing. The source in you. Not, of course, that a spring is the source, actually. You can't tell where, I mean, not when it comes to the surface. Wherever it comes from under there, I don't know. I remember a gorgeous place in Yorkshire, actually, just as you're going over Raisgarth Falls, if any of you know it, or we were on our way to Raisgarth Falls, up the great Wharfdale, and through into Nidderdale and so on, once, and we got right up and up past Kilnsea, if you know the place. Somebody was giving us a ride out. We're always in other people's cars when we go out, and up and up and round we went, and presently it was a very windy day, and we came to this tremendous rock, and we climbed up it, and I stuck my head out of the car, very unusual because I like to keep warm, but I did, and I put my head out of the car, and I could feel spray coming on me. It was a terrific windy day, and I could feel it simply because the waters that were the headwaters of the Wharfe and the other river that flowed down the other way, because it was a sort of a great divide, one flowed one way and one the other, the headwaters of both these rivers were emerging out of solid rock, springing up, and the water was catching them.
and the wind was catching the waters, and I was getting absolutely sprayed with it as we went along. But where it was coming from, all over the place there were springs here, spring there. It didn't matter where you went on this blustery day, the wind caught it all and blew it right into your face and over the car. It was coming from somewhere down there. It was issuing out like a fountain under pressure. Where it all comes from, I don't know. How God manufactures it down there in the middle of the earth, I haven't got a clue. Do you? I don't know how it happens. Millions and millions and millions of millions of millions of millions of millions it's been coming out. A living spring. All of them shooting up all over the place. Now this is the thing that God is saying. That you and I have got to have in ourselves by drinking of Him this wonderful water within ourselves. Hallelujah. It must spring up in you and be your own everlasting life. Or your own experience, I think. You have got to have this in yourself. Amen. You see now why I commented on that hymn, don't you? Not something keep coming down on me from above. It's in here, springing up inside all the time. Amen. Undeniable, irrepressible, cannot be altered, eternal, in the law of God. You see? This is the thing that God is talking about. And if you go with me into the Revelation, into the 7th chapter, see this great and wonderful truth. As you come to the end of the chapter, you're told of some people of whom it says that the Lamb in verse 17. Now you notice where the Lamb is. He's in the midst of the throne. He shall feed them, and he shall lead them unto the living fountains of waters. There it is. Now this precious Lord Jesus, the Lamb, had come down onto the earth. He said, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that said unto thee, give me to drink. You see, that's who it was. And if you go back to the 3rd chapter, you will find that he was the gift of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. If you go back to the 1st chapter, you'll find, behold, the Lamb of God. She didn't know he was the Lamb of God. She did not know he was the Son of God, God made manifest. But here we have it in this great 7th chapter, the Lamb, who's in the midst of the throne. All right, come on. You've got your eyes down on your Bible. We're here, Bible study. We're going to the 21st chapter. And in the 21st chapter, you find that as this, that John, the man who sees the Lamb, if anyone does, glory by the revelation of the Spirit, he talks about the city, and it says this in verse chapter 22, as you come to the end of chapter 21, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb in the midst of the street of New Jerusalem. That's where the stop should be. It shouldn't be at the end of verse 1. Verse 1 should end at the word it in verse 2. And on either side of the river, so on. But there's the truth. Here's the Lamb. You find the Lamb in verse 22 of chapter 21. Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. And there's the throne in the midst of the New Jerusalem. And he that sat upon the throne, we're back in chapter 7, verse 17. The Lamb who's in the midst of the throne,
He leads them out of the living fountains of waters, which comes forth from under the throne as a river. Is that right? That's right. Now, you've got to be mentally agile, haven't you? But that's right. If you think it through, that's truth. And he leads them to the living fountains of waters. Where are the living fountains of waters then, pray? Well, if we go back to John 5, we'll find where the living fountains of waters are. Some of us have been here before, but let's trace it through. Verse 26 of chapter 5. In the Father, the Lord God Almighty, he hath life in himself. That's right. And so he gave to the Son to have life in himself. Verse 26. Got there? All right. There it is. And he was on the earth, and he went to this woman so that she could have life in herself. He said, the Father's got life in himself. I've got life in myself. Now you must have life in yourself. I give you to drink of the living fountains. Where's that? In the Lord God Almighty. Here's the Lamb in the throne with his Father. He leads you back into Father. He leads you back into his God and his Father, our God and our Father, where the living fountains of waters are. Hallelujah. Now, you want the river, don't you? But before you can have the river, you've got to be led to the spring. Wherever you go, you hear this, oh, rivers, rivers, rivers. You know, the river of God's full of water. We can collect all the wonderful Pentecostal phrases and put them all together that Pentecostal people like so much. But, you see, you've got to get beyond being Pentecostal, because God isn't Pentecostal, he's God. You see that? I lead you back into that which was manifest at Pentecost. I lead you back into the source of it. God. That's what he's talking about. Living fountains of waters. He said it. I live by the Father. He says this, Jesus. That's right. That's how he lived. I live by the Father. Because we only live by Jesus. That's right. How does he live by the Father? Well, Father gave him to have life in himself as a man on the earth. Praise God. And he comes and he gives us to drink, to have life in ourselves. Now, listen, that's one. It's true, too. I've got it, you know. That I can be independent of everybody. You say, oh, but you're in the church. That's right, glory. It's a wonderful dependence, but there it is, it's an independence. And that's what Jesus said. He was independent. He said, they've all left me alone. He said, but I'm not alone because the Father's with me. Now, there's your great truth, you see. He was always drinking at the living fountains of waters. Jesus Christ, beloved, and through Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost has come to lead us back through Jesus Christ into Father, into God. That's right, that's the great thing. That God may be all in all. That's the ultimate. Not my experience, not my healing, not my baptism, not my blessing, not my testimony, not my church, not my gifts, my ministry, or anything, but God. Hallelujah. Now, here then is that we were talking about last night. This, beloved, is the wonderful life. Ah, you see, so many people have not rivers flowing up from them, not rivers of living water, they've got rivers of dead water flowing out of them. That's right. Rivers of dead water flowing out of them, but rivers of living water, they haven't got these rivers flowing out of them, beloved, because they haven't got the springs that feed the river inside. That's why. They want to come and have a drink every meeting, sort of thing. Instead of when you go to a meeting, everybody else can come and drink. That's right. Because you're there. I don't mean you are there, emphasis on you, but just because you're there. That's the tremendous thing, beloved, because the rivers rise from God in you. And unless they rise unto everlasting life in you, that is, in us you're living life that lasts forever. In other words, it missed the incidents, no accidents of your life are everlasting themselves. I don't mean the circumstances. I don't mean the temptation. But the way you are in them and what you are in them lasts forever. What's the use of anybody else drinking of you? What's the use? This is the whole truth of it. If you've only got something temporary, if you've only got some palliative, if you've only got some sort of word of advice. You know, this morning I looked up the word heretic in the scriptures. I mean the Greek word translated heretic. Do you know what it means? A self-opinionative person. If you're giving your opinions, you're a heretic in scripture. So be careful, we're not all heretics. In other words, beloved, God is really meaning this, that we've got to talk God's words all the time and not give our opinions. I don't mean quote the Bible, the devil can do that. That's not what I'm talking about. I mean, unless there's a source in you, a spring that's springing up into your vocabulary and your mind, so that you talk God's word, you're a heretic. So, oh well, that's not what we mean now. Oh no, well, would God we meant what the Bible said. Would God we were what God wanted us to be. Living fountains of waters, fountaining up in my speech and fountaining up through my eyes and fountaining up inside me, so that everything's right, my actions come right too. This is it. This is what God is talking about. It is not a sort of a hey presto business where God waves a magic wand over you called the baptism in the Spirit. And this then life is quite apart from your life, and you're two quite distinct beings. One, for the most of the time you're running one course, and then when you get what you call an anointing, God save us from this banality, we run in another course. Jesus didn't do like that. He just lived one life. He was an integrated man. He says, Father gives me to have life in myself. I give you to have life in yourself. Father's got life in himself. He lives the life of the Father. Oh, he's God, that's right. I live the life of the Son. Oh, but he's God, that's right, of course he is. The Holy Ghost lives his life. Oh, but he's God, that's right. Well, I live a life. Yes, God in me too. Same truth. That's right, isn't it? It even sounds common sense too, to me. Everything's common sense. With God. And this then, beloved, is the revelation. I must have this living water rising in me. You see?
Let me quote the Prince of Hymn Writers, shall I? Holy Ghost, no more delay. Come and in thy temple stay. Move and spread throughout my soul. Actuate and fill the whole. And so he goes on. And he says, spring of life, thyself impart. Rise eternal in my heart. That's it. You're a child of sorrow and woe there. Just to make a contrast. And here's the tremendous truth of it, beloved. Jesus Christ was not a child of sorrow and woe. He says, my joy I give unto you, not my sorrow, not my misery, not my woes. He kept those exclusively for himself. Amen. He went through the agony and onto the cross. But beloved, he ministered this great and glorious truth. And this is most emphatic for us all to understand. We must know it clearly. And then, you see, he passes to the next stage, very logically, in the 7th chapter. He says, now, if you believe on me, if you believe on me, it has a great opening up effect. Out of your belly flow rivers of living water. Has belief ever risen to that in your heart? And life opens you up tremendously. You see a shut up person, they may speak in tongues, but I know they haven't got it. If you've had an experience that leaves you still shut up and not flowing out, you haven't had the baptism, brother, sister. Nah. God's better than that. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, glory, glory, glory. You're like a river that starts to flow. My word. You let me refer to that ancient elder of mine. Well, I remember the first night he walked. I'd been in my church. Excuse me, my church, you know what I mean. In Bradford for 6 months. And then one Sunday night, the door opened. And we were in the small hall before we grew and overflowed the large one. The door opened and he walked in. I suppose we only had about 30 people in, I suppose. Well, perhaps we'd gone up a little bit by then, but we started with somewhere around about 30. On the Sunday evening, and in walked this old gentleman. I'd never seen him before. And he walked in the door and said, glory! Oh, praise God. And you know, brother, he was, brothers and sisters, he was like a stream, like a river flowing, opened up. And a river of fire, too, I tell you. Fire water it was. Amen. Brother, the glory were going between thee and me, he kept saying. Real old Yorkshire miner. The glory were going between thee and me, brother, he said. Amen. You see, I knew when an open personality came into the room, straight away, everybody else would shut up. He walked in. Glory. That's what Jesus means. That's what he's doing. You don't have to shout glory all the time. But nevertheless, beloved, he was opened up. You see? My mouth is open unto you. My heart is enlarged, says Paul. That's right, that's in the Corinthian letter. You see? A river flowing through him. He was so satisfied himself. He was so filled himself. He so much in love himself. He was so joyful himself. He was so restful in himself. He had to seek nothing more for himself at all in that sense. He was down on the basic truth of it all. He only had to grow in it. That's all. You see? And this was the wonderful thing about it. A river must flow out of your inner man, out of your belly. That's where the living waters flow out. No dead water about you anywhere. Nothing spent by first coming to you and then dead comes to you living and it goes through you living. That's opposite to the natural. But that's the tremendous truth. And this is what the Lord is talking about. I don't drink this water, take its goodness for myself, my body extracting the oxygen and so on from it that it needs. Nay, nay, nay. I drink from him. I live as I drink, and it flows through pure and glorious for others to drink. Not contaminated by my life. Not having done its duty in me and then spent itself. Glory. But having fed me and having nurtured me and having brought me up into all the glorious fullness of God, it passes on, heightened by the fact that it has passed through me. You say, what? Surely not that. Oh, well, perhaps you've never really understood your Bible. You ever read about those that adorn the doctrine in the Bible? Have you ever read that one? That whatsoever, yeah. And when a person's adorned, I mean, they're not walking about in sackcloth and ashes, are they? You know what it is to adorn yourselves, don't you? It's sort of jewels, isn't it? Or imitation ones? I don't know. But this sort of thing. You're there to adorn the, see? Enhance it. And this is what John means when he writes in his epistle. Let's look at it, shall we? Good old John. Old John always explains himself. But you see, what it is, it's having eyes to see the explanations. That's the point. And in the great epistle of John, and in this fifth chapter, this is what it says. It says this, there are three, verse 8 of the fifth chapter, that bear witness in earth, the spirit and the water and the blood. These three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. There it is. You see it? There you are. Adorning it, you see. I'm an example of it. God's done it in me. And somehow that strengthens the witness of God. If God never had a witness on this earth, his witness would be weak. He would, yeah, if he only had a Bible. How would he throw Bibles from heaven down to men? This is the tremendous truth. Of course it all flows from God. Of course it's all by virtue of him. Of course it's his loveliness. But this is his greatness, surely, that he became a man to lead men into it and unto it. This glorious fullness of life. This is what it is. That it might flow out, he says, I'll lead you to living fountains of waters. He's led me. I'm not waiting for fulfillment. There's so much that people are waiting to be fulfilled in the book of the Revelation. I know it's in physical and literal sense. It has to have a fulfillment. But spiritually, God can't change during that period when he's fulfilling it literally. He's the same God. And he does it now. He's the same forever. You know the great text, Hebrews 13:8. Same Jesus, yesterday, today, and forever. And it's the foreverness, that's right, everlasting life. It's the foreverness that I'm in. This that is eternal, rising in me, satisfying me. Bless the Lord, flooding me, flowing out through me. Now, beloved, you will know that when the Lord Jesus spoke to this woman at the well in John chapter 4, the woman, in verse 11, made a dogmatic statement, and then she asked a wondering question. She said, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. That puts you out, I expect she was thinking. And then was the question, from whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than Jacob? Jacob had to dig the well. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank of it himself? John chapter 19. And in the 19th chapter of John, verse 34, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. There it was. She said, whence hast thou this water? Glory, out it comes. Whence then hast thou this water? It was water of the heart. Is that right? Glory. It was heart water. We know all that it speaks of. I don't want to go aside on that. No. It flowed out of him. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that you might believe that he had water. She said, whence hast thou this living water? And he bears record that it's true. And all the other things that he says about water turn on this. If he had no water to give, how could he tell us to drink? And it flowed out of his heart. Now, if you want to be in the place where Jesus was, for Jesus ministered the living water. And if you want to be in the place where you are a source of and a flowing river of and a minister in and of and about this living water, you will have to say what Paul said in the Galatian letter. For you will remember that Jesus gave the living water from the cross. You will have to be able to say Galatians 2:20, I am crucified. Then you'll be able to give it. That's right. That Paul could do it because of that. If you've had the spear thrust into your side, you say, well, can you take it as literally as death? Yeah. In the spirit, you can. If you know what it is to hang on the cross and die, remember, it wasn't dead water that flowed out. He was dead when the spear was put in. It didn't hasten his death. He was dead. When you are dead, when you are dead, then you'll be able to minister living to us. Because then you'll have the life that's worth ministering. I'm crucified, said Christ. That's where the water. Now listen, let's all be honest. We all know. I'm not going to talk about anybody in the room because I really don't know many of you well enough for this. At least, you might consider it impertinent if I vouchsafed an opinion about you. So we're talking about everybody else except us. Nevertheless, it might have an application. God help us. You know thousands, hundreds, dozens of people who've had some experience of the Spirit, they've baptized the Spirit. Now, if you sit near enough to them when they're speaking in tongues, they'll probably spray you with spittle because they go through so much. But you know very well that there aren't any rivers of living water running out of them. Now let's all be honest. If so, why? Because the Bible says that everything lives where the river flows. That's what it says. Alright, if it's true, let's see the life where the rivers flow. Your river flows where you live, where you were. Now what's wrong? Because they've been taught it all depends on an experience of Acts 2:4. And it just isn't working. Come on, let's be honest. We're all talking about other people now. Nobody's being impolite. Am I right or wrong?
Why? Because you've got to be crucified.
That's right. That's right. I'm dead.
In other words, that's what he's saying, I'm dead.
Nevertheless, I live. There you are, you see there. Glory. That's right. I'm living not myself now. I'm living someone else.
He's living Jesus. Or Jesus is living Paul.
Oh, well, you know.
Jesus is living.
Right. And the waters are flowing. Everywhere, all the time. Not when he came under what's called a special anointing. Ooh, I hate that term.
When people pray for me, you know, Lord, anoint thy servant, I shrink up inside. Lord, I've got it. Glory.
That's right. So is that boasting? Well, it's only glorying in the cross. Paul said he'd do that. God forbid that I should glory, but he did glory in the cross. And this is the truth. You see, beloved, if you want the waters to flow, they can only flow from a crucified personality. And when the waters of life flow out, pray, why do they flow? That others may live. Is this right? Well, that's it, wouldn't it? Is this right? If you want to bring others to life, if you want them to enter into this eternal life, what it is, you've got to get crucified. You've got to become a preacher. Do you know anything that preaches better in the Bible than the cross does? That blessed crucified one. He is the one. And you see, because he was crucified, he could then say, come to me, I'll lead you under the living fountains of waters. If he'd never been crucified, couldn't have said that. That's true. Then. You see? If you're thirsty, he says, with all your religion, whatever name you might call it, all the things you go through, if you're fed up with all that, come to me and drink. Glory. Oh, hallelujah. Come to me, he says, and drink. You've got to have dealings with him. Dealings with him. When you have dealings with Jesus, my beloved brother and sister, we all know that he gently leads us in and on through. He has a wonderful way of circumventing all our arguments and getting round all the barriers we put up. He has a way of just being himself, and we build a wall up to heaven and he peeps over the top. That's right. And he still shines on you with love. He draws you and says, now come and drink of me. Drink of me. No. You don't drink of any stream. Or a Pentecostal stream, or a glory stream, or a holiness stream, or an evangelical stream, or whatever you want. You drink of me.
Amen.
That's right. Glory. Pure, unsullied. He guarantees you to be led purely back into the original source. That's why he came to this earth. And that's why you're here. To guarantee people the same right and privilege. Amen. Come and drink, he said. Come and drink. Praise the name of the Lord. And if you've been led to the fountains, as we see, the living spring in Revelation chapter 7 that we read together, then, beloved, you will be able to come to Revelation chapter 22. Where some of us feed quite often.
And in this blessed truth, you'll be able to show people the pure river of water of life. Chapter 22. You better show it. Glory. Can you show people the pure river? Can you? Hallelujah. Can you show them the pure river? Most people are defiled by a violent, filthy river that courses through their mind and imagination. Defiled by it. Can't stop it. That's right. Of course they feed it. They buy themselves a television. And all the rest of it. They feed it. You don't have to buy a television either for that. But then people are stupid enough to feed it. And it's coursing through them. They cannot get away from it. But you are here, beloved, to show people this grey river. You say, but that's what the angel did. You, Galatians. Good, we've got a Bible, isn't it? It's all settled here. It's as simple as ABC. It's all here. Now you listen, here it is. Verse 6 of chapter 1. The last word of verse 5. It's a good one. Amen. I'm the Amen, so we'll start with him. This is Jesus. Amen. Jesus is speaking. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before. So say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. There it is. You say, was the angel showed them a river? Well, we've got it. Our gospel's better than an angel can tell. We can show them a river. If an angel can show them a river, what can we show them? This man, this apostle, was over angels. So is every man. We're here to show them the river, beloved. The river. This great stream that entered the human race, beloved, with the birth of Jesus Christ. This marvelous river of purity. This uncontaminated stream. This glorious Jesus entered the human race and flowed through. And they've never been able to erase the course of the river, beloved, for it's been written into a book that nobody's ever been able to stamp out. Amen. Never. Blessed be the name. And it came into humanity. Glory. And the Holy Ghost has flowed on down through that course, and the living river is with us today. Same river. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Same springs, same life, glory. Oh, this is all that our hearts must be taken up with, beloved. Can you show them this river? Is it coursing through you? Can you say, this is what God was after? A man went and sat on a well, and this woman she'd had to do with five husbands and another man, and the seventh man comes into her life. That's perfect. Number seven. The seventh man comes and he sits there and he's pure. And she says, whatever I've done with you Samaritans, I'm not going to let it deem for the Jews. They're worse than we are. See? And he sits there and he's pure. It's crystal clear. You can see through Jesus. It's as clear as crystal. Anyone can see through Jesus. I can see through Jesus. I see God through him. That's right. See all love, glory. I can see through Jesus, transparent. Hallelujah. That's how you should be. He says, ask of me, woman. Ask of me, woman. I'll give you a drink. Glory. And you should drink and drink and drink. You could be the seventh man. I use it now in its sense of perfection. But you could be. Glory. And beloved a brother and sister, this woman's well was deep, because it was Jacob's well. Actually, it had been old Adam's well before it was Jacob's. It was in her. Jesus came and sat there, and he said, I'll give you a well, a spring of water, springing up everlasting. Everything that issues up from these profound depths of mine is eternal. God won't have to blot it out. He won't have to say, nauseates me. Aren't my saints a filthy lot? Dear, oh dear, oh dear. Aren't they unclean? Jesus, a good job we got some blood. What would we do if you hadn't died?